8, Genesis 45, verse 8. As you're turning there, you can ponder the question, how do you know that you are forgiven? Or how do you know when you are forgiven by someone else? I'm going to do a fairly extensive reading this morning. But I think you'll see pretty clearly how it all ties together. Genesis 45, beginning in verse 8, and we'll read, I'll narrate as we go along when we come to different jumps in the passage. Joseph speaking, "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. Behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. And he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. And the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, bring your father and come. Also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph my son is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And then toward the end of chapter 46, beginning in verse 28. Then he, that's Jacob, sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die since I have seen your face because you are still alive. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds. For their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your fathers and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. And Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land in the land of Ramesses as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. And then in the New Testament, reading from the book of Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, actually the passage that the Sunday school group's been working on memorizing this year. Romans 12, 9 through the end of the chapter. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Those verses, while not written when Joseph was alive, could easily have been verses that are based on his life, verses that he exemplified in the passage that we've just looked at in Genesis. Well, as you know from the life of Joseph as a young man was sold into slavery by his brothers. Sold into slavery, and a slavery that got even worse as he arrives in Egypt and is thrown into prison and left there to rot and forgotten. And Joseph's life definitely takes a turn for the worse with his brothers betraying him and selling him into slavery. And if anybody has had a right to be angry, had a right to be bitter, had a right to want nothing to do with his brothers or with someone else, it would be Joseph in this relationship with his brothers. If we were to, have a therapy session where people talk about the bad things that have happened to them, we cannot top Joseph's story. And yet the Lord had plans for Joseph, and Joseph articulates some of that in the early part of this passage as he says, and it reaffirms to his brothers that God sent me here. This was done by the command and the foreknowledge, the plan of God, that you would sell me here in order that you might be saved, in order that the people of God and the covenant people of God might be delivered. And so Joseph sees the hand of God at work. But what we see in Joseph is not just an acceptance of what's happened to him and, you guys sent me here, but that doesn't mean I have to like it or that I have to be friends with you. But we actually see a great example in this passage of forgiveness and of marks of forgiveness as Joseph shows love for his brothers and concerns himself with them. And it's really quite remarkable what Joseph does in his forgiving his brothers and in his ministry to them. I think from practical personal experience, we know that forgiveness is one of the most challenging things in life to do. That forgiving people who have really hurt us and who have hurt us in ways that are hard to forgive. Forgiving things that have shaped the very flow of our lives. And it's hard enough to be forgiving when someone cuts us off in traffic and maybe costs us 3 seconds in our total travel time from getting from here to there, 3 to 5 seconds because somebody pulled in front of us. It's hard enough to be forgiving in that circumstance, let alone if somebody changes the course of 30 or 20, 30 years of your life in the way that Joseph's life was impacted. And we tend to extend to people, even when we do forgive, it's easy for us to extend what we could call a stingy forgiveness, where we're still left with all sorts of trust issues and righteous indignation. And even after we say to someone, I forgive you, to still be standing back in a reserved way saying, okay, even though I forgive you, the next move is yours. Go ahead and do something nice for me. You are still required to win me back. I entitle you, my forgiveness means I now entitle you to the right to try to win me back and to gain my approval once again. But the problem with that is that often, and it was certainly the case with Joseph, and if you think about specific times when you have forgiven or been in a position to forgive, often it's the person granting forgiveness who's in the best position to make the next move, to make the next move of kindness and generosity. Because the person who has been forgiven is often the person in a position of poverty, relatively speaking, not necessarily financial poverty, but relational poverty. They're the needy person at that point in the relationship. And that's really is the case in this relationship between Joseph and his brothers, isn't it? Who's in position to make the next move in the relationship? It's clearly not the brothers. They don't really have anything to offer Joseph that he needs or wants. He's in possession, in a sense, of the whole land of Egypt. It's under his control. He's got more wealth than he needs, more money than he knows how to spend, we could say. And so it's not his brothers who, even though they are the forgiven ones, they aren't in a position to be generous and to give blessing to Joseph. He's the one in the position. And we have here a picture of Joseph and an account of Joseph as an extraordinarily generous forgiver. And what we're going to see is that he is a picture to us of the way that Christ forgives us and in the generosity of Christ's forgiveness toward us. And God wants us, as we ponder what Joseph did for his brothers, and as we ponder what Christ has done for us, God first of all wants you to leave here today joyful in the forgiveness that's been given to you. Joyful in seeing how abundant Christ's forgiveness of you is. and how much that forgiveness is demonstrated, not just by words, but by actions that Christ takes toward us. And that joy that we have in being forgiveness gives us an assurance of salvation. We were just talking in the adult Sunday school class about groups coming out of the Reformation, some of which believed that any willful, that the sacrifice of Christ covers unintentional sins and original sin. But any intentional sin, well, that's kind of up to you. Maybe you can balance that out with other areas of obedience, but you're kind of left on your own. Well, that would leave us completely without any assurance, or at least I can speak for myself. If there was no atonement for willful sin, no forgiveness for willful sin, I would have no assurance of salvation this morning. But what Jesus gives to us in the completeness of His forgiveness of us gives us complete and full assurance of salvation. And by extension, then, as those who have been forgiven in this abundant way, as Romans 12 calls us to very clearly, we are to be a forgiving people, a people who are generous in our forgiveness of others as well. And so Christ this morning is assuring you that you are loved and that you are forgiven. And He assures you of that through His all-inclusive provision for you. He dumps provision on you so that you might be assured that you are loved and that you are forgiven by Him. Now, let's go back to our original question, even before the scripture was read. How do you know that you are really forgiven? If you ask somebody, will you please forgive me for getting angry at you? Will you please forgive me for saying these words to you? Will you please forgive me for mistreating your, you know, something that you own, for wrecking this thing that was precious to you? How do you know that they have really granted forgiveness to you? Do you know that they have when they say, yes, I'll forgive you? And sometimes people will say, yes, I forgive you, just because they don't want to talk about it anymore. They don't want to have anything to do with you. And yes, just, you know, get out of my, yes, that's enough. We don't need to, let's not talk about it anymore. Just get out of my hair. Get out of my face. And actually, the words can actually be a sign that the conflict is going to continue, that it's not, in fact, really over and dealt with. So how do we really know when we are forgiven? I think probably most of you by now who are regulars have heard me talk about that when I'm the, which is always the case in our marriage, when I'm the one who does what's wrong and ask Ruth's forgiveness and she grants that forgiveness, how do I know that I'm forgiven? What's important to me? It's very important to me that Ruth shows that she forgives me by hugging me. And that's a sign that she is welcoming me back into the relationship, that our division is done. Now, that's just the way it is for me. You may have other things in your life, in your marriage, or in your family that show that people have really forgiven you. But to put it in a general sense, we know that we're really forgiven, not just when somebody says, I forgive you, but when someone backs up those words with acts of forgiveness, with acts of kindness, when they act in our best interests. And we clearly see Joseph doing that in this passage. And as we'll see, in the ways that he shows forgiveness and demonstrates his forgiveness in concrete ways, he in turn represents and pictures for us the coming forgiveness that Christ will extend to his bride, the church, in the ways in which he treats us. So, first of all, true forgiveness is marked by generosity. In the life of Joseph, we see clearly, verses 10 and 11, that Joseph promises provision. And Joseph gets Pharaoh on board too. Of course, why is Pharaoh willing to be generous and to provide the best of the land to these brothers and to their families? Well, it's not because he has in his heart a soft place for shepherds from the land of Canaan who travel long distances to come down to Egypt because they need some of the Egyptian grain that's been stored up for food. That's not at all why Pharaoh is willing to be generous with the brothers. He's willing to be generous with the brothers because they're affiliated with Joseph. And so even his kindness to the brothers is an extension of Joseph's generosity toward the brothers. Right? If Joseph tells Pharaoh, here are my 10 brothers, you know, other than Benjamin, who he, you know, here are my 10 brothers off with their heads, Pharaoh's going to do that. But so Pharaoh's generosity that we see in verses 16 to 20 is also a generosity that comes from Joseph. Joseph has a desire to share with his brothers the good things of the land. And he secures for his brothers what we could term an all-inclusive package. Some of you have been on cruises or to other resorts that where it's all inclusive. You pay one price and then you can show up at the dining, you know, the dining area, the cafeteria area, anytime you want and eat whatever you want. Well, that's true in some of these all-inclusive places, and yet Joseph's all-inclusive is even better than that, because on these cruises, they have a way of nickel and diming you and having certain things. For instance, it's all-inclusive except for if you want to drink soda, and then that's extra. That's, you know, you can get a cup that's bottomless for $8 a day or something like that if you want to drink $8 a day, you know, worth of soda. And the list goes on and on of other ways that they'll still manage to nickel and dime you. But Joseph provides for them truly an all-inclusive experience. Come down here and you will have the best of the land. Not only is Joseph generally generous in providing for them food and clothing and other supplies, he is specifically generous in the ways in which in giving gifts that are specifically related to their mistreatment of him. Think back 25 years or so in the life of Joseph. What had his brothers done to him when they sold him into slavery? Well, first of all, they'd sold him. They had traded him for silver. And now instead of him selling them into slavery and getting profit at their behalf, he gifts money to them. He gives silver. And what else had they done to him? They had ripped up his robe, hadn't they? And he gives them not just one change of clothing, but multiple changes of clothing to take back with them to make sure that they have plenty of clothing. So there's a reversal of the curses that they had inflicted on him. That's another sign of his forgiveness of them. In addition, he provides for them not just food, not just clothing, but he provides for them a new home. And a new home in the fat part of the land. The good part of the land. And they have a place now to live. What more? Here's the question you can ask as you ponder Joseph's generous forgiveness. What more could Joseph have given to his brothers? What more could he have given to them in order to bless them? He is abundant in his generosity and willingness to share the good things that he has with them. And he welcomes them to his household, welcomes them to Egypt, not to be slaves, not to pick up the crumbs from his table, Not to stand in line and wait for his attention like all the other people in Egypt. But he welcomes them with outstretched arms, being generous toward them. And this, of course, is so obviously tied to what Jesus Christ does for us. Ephesians 1:3 tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Do you see that? There's a parallel in this passage between Pharaoh and Joseph, and God the Father and God the Son. That Pharaoh extends blessings to the brothers because of who Joseph is. And in a similar way, Ephesians 1 and numerous other places in the Scripture assure us that we receive blessings from the Father through Christ to us. And what kind of blessings do we receive? Well, just as Joseph's blessing and generosity toward his brothers was all-inclusive, giving them everything he could, so Ephesians 1 tells us that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2:7 picks up this same theme when it says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So the riches of heaven are poured out on us. And one of those riches specifically tied to what Joseph does is Joseph gives his brothers a new home. And Jesus Christ assures us of our forgiveness by promising us a new home and a new life, even eternal life. And life with him. Not just, you know, not just, okay, I forgive you and I've created a nice planet for you somewhere in a galaxy far, far away where you don't have to bother me, but invites us into his home, into his life, to be with him for all of eternity. And so Jesus and his forgiveness of us is generous. The New Testament tells us that Jesus says that I call you now my friends. Hebrews. He is not ashamed to call us his brothers. And so there's a generosity and a friendship that's held out to us, and it's part of our being forgiven. And that's a way in which you and I can know that we are forgiven. Not just because God says we're forgiven, but because he backs it up with his generous gifts to us. Well, in addition to generosity marking true forgiveness, we can also tell when we're really forgiven, when someone is sensitive to us. When someone's really willing to look at the world through our life, to look at the world through our lens. And you can think about this, maybe it's easier if we think of the state of unforgiveness. And when we have a grudge towards someone else, when we're bitter towards someone else, it's marked by extreme sensitivity, yes, but sensitivity toward whom? When you're bitter towards somebody, you're extremely sensitive to yourself. Now, anything that person does is harmful to me. Even nice things that they might say, you can twist and say, oh, you know, she's just saying that to me to, you know, because she's just trying to get on my good side, or she doesn't really mean, though, you know, she doesn't really mean have a nice day. She really means, I hope your car crashes on the way home. And this is how the heart of bitterness works, doesn't it? We take things that other people say and do, and we twist them, and so we're sensitive to ourselves. True forgiveness is marked not by a sensitivity to me and how badly I've been hurt and injured, but a concern for the other person. How can I be a blessing to you? How can I help you? And there's a selflessness to true forgiveness. Romans 12 makes that abundantly clear as well. And Joseph demonstrates not just a general generosity, but a sensitivity to his brothers in the way in which he cares for them. And a couple of ways in which this is clear. First of all, the passage puts a lot of emphasis on not just that Joseph invites them to move and come down to Egypt, but that he makes provision for their move by sending carts down from Egypt, carts up from Egypt, up to Canaan. Why all this emphasis on the carts? Well, I think it's worth pondering for a family that's going through a famine. Did they even have the strength and energy and the ability to move without these carts? I mean, for instance, are there people in the family who are weakened and can't make the trip on their own two feet or can't make the trip riding on horses or on the donkeys? Do they even have living camels still, for instance, to haul all their goods down to the land? Joseph has a sense of, how are we going to get these people down here? It's not just, you're welcome here now, figure out your own way here. He's concerned, how am I going to get my brothers here? And so he provides not only for them to live with him, but for them to get there. He also has a concern for them as they move as to where they will be comfortable and where they can fit in best. And the land of Goshen is a kind of an isolated portion of Egypt. And so it would have set them off and given them a place to spread out a little, to stretch their wings, to not be bothered by all sorts of other people. And so there's a sense in which he looks at his brothers and sees and says, you're not going to be really comfortable living here with me or living next door to me. We'll put you in this other area where you can be yourselves and have your space for your family life and things like that. So there's a sensitivity to what they need. In addition, we see a sensitivity to them as he coaches them, right? He understands that this group of shepherds, this group of country hicks, if you will, that Pharaoh's the most powerful man in the world at this point. They've never talked to Pharaoh before. They've never stood before him. What's that going to be like for my brothers? So he tells them what it's going to be like. Here's the types of things he's going to ask. Here's what you can say in response to him. So Joseph, it shows not just a concern for himself by any means, but he's sensitive to them and their needs. One final thing at the end of the passage that we read, verse 12 of 47, what does it say? That he provided them with bread according to the number in their families. Joseph made it his business to know not only his brothers, not only his father, but to know his nieces and nephews, to know his sister-in-laws and other people in the family and how much they needed and to take care of them. And so there's a sensitivity and a concern for them that is marked. Now, certainly we find that same quality exhibited by Christ. Hebrews 4:15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Psalm 103, we sing, for our frame he well remembers that we are but dust he knows. And so the Lord humbles himself to know our condition and to concern himself with what's going on in our lives. And Jesus is your mediator, humbles himself to know and understand you and your particular struggles, your particular fears, the things that are tiring you out right now. The things that make you sad. The things that keep you up at night. He knows those things. And He's concerned with those things. And He's sensitive to those needs of each one of us. And so that sensitivity that Christ has to you and to me is also a sign of how we know that we are truly forgiven. He's truly concerned with us, that our concerns are His concerns. So there's generosity, there's sensitivity. There's also an optimism that marks true forgiveness. There's a willingness to... And optimism is not exactly the word I want here, but there's a willingness to believe good things about people and to expect good things from them instead of when we're in an unforgiving state, we don't think well of other people. We doubt, that they can ever be successful. We doubt, we'll just take a wait and see approach to what kind of a person you really are. We'll take a wait and see approach to if you've really changed. But what we see with Joseph here is that he has a vision for his brothers. He has a willingness to trust them, and really to put his own reputation on the line as he identifies with them. There are three ways at least in which we see him being optimistic in his dealings with them. First of all, he trusts them with his news. What's his news? His news is, I'm still alive and I want to see my father and I love my father. And that message that his brothers were the ones who had disrupted before, right, by being the ones to sell him off into slavery, he now entrusts that message to them and entrusts them to bring back his father so that they can have a renewed relationship once again. His brothers are angry with him 30 years earlier or thereabouts. Why? Because of his father's close relationship with him. They sold him because they wanted to disrupt that relationship. They didn't like that relationship. That relationship made them angry. And now he's willing to trust them to restore that same relationship that they earlier had broken. And so he trusts them with his news. He also trusts them with the task of being able to peaceably come back down to Egypt. Now, why is that hard? Well, first of all, you all know that moving is difficult and is a stressful time in anybody's life. But beyond that, they're going back home to tell Jacob, by the way, 28 years ago, when we said that our brother died and that that actually wasn't true. We actually sold him into slavery, and there's going to be a lot of opportunity for his brothers to kind of quibble with each other, to pass the buck, to blame shift on one another. And so he trusts them to do so, and to do so in a way, verse 24, that they don't become troubled along the way. The Hebrew word there, becoming troubled is actually don't become excitable. Along the way. He's basically saying, keep it cool as you go on this journey together and as you come back. And then, so he's optimistic and trusts him with his news, he trusts him with this task, and then he has an optimism that they can be useful. He actually gets them a job, doesn't he? He recommends them to Pharaoh and gets them the gig as the chief herdsman for Pharaoh. And so he's putting his own reputation in Egypt, which is stellar, on the line and tying it now to their reputation. And there's a sense in which he really believes in them and shows that he believes in them. How does Christ do the same in his forgiveness of us? The reality is that Christ has every reason to to look at you and at me and to say, you know, one thing I know for sure is that if there's a way to mess it up, He can mess it up. If there's a way to do something wrong and to introduce wrong into a situation, this guy can't. Why would I trust him with anything? And yet, what all does Jesus entrust us with? Jesus entrusts us with the message of the gospel. He makes us those who carry the message of reconciliation to a world that needs to hear that message. He entrusts us with one another. Right? He's given His life for us. And yet, the scripture tells us that we're His most precious possession. His people are His most precious possession. And yet He allows us to relate to one another and to work with one another and to minister to one another, even though there's good reason to expect and to actually know that we will hurt one another even in doing so. He still entrusts His most precious possession to us. Another thing to ponder, and it ties into that, but God entrusts His covenant children to us. He gives us the covenant children to raise in our homes, to raise up in righteousness. He would be willing to give us these little ones who can so easily be sidetracked and so easily stumble and be led astray, and He'll give these little ones to us. There's a forgiveness there that is characterized by an optimism and by a trusting us as His hand is on us to do what is right. And so He gives us His dear and precious things as He entrusts these things to us. So forgiveness is marked by generosity, by sensitivity, by an optimism toward the other person, and also with sharing of yourself. You know, forgiveness, we can maybe give nice things and yet not really be in relationship with the other person. But what we see is Joseph giving of himself to his brothers. He puts his personal space on the line. He gives his brothers, if you will, the private phone number, not the general office number for how to reach him in his authoritative capacity, but he gives his brothers access to him, to himself personally, and he lets them into his life. He lets them share with him in the fruit of his sufferings. He could have said, you know, it's taken me years to earn, you know, to work myself up from slavery. If you think about the Booker T. Washington biography, up from slavery, look, you know, it's taken me years to undo the damage that you all inflicted in my life. But no, he shares with them the fruit of his sufferings and allows them to share with him in his exaltation. And they are in Egypt. They're in the in crowd and in circle because he is in. And in a similar way, Jesus, of course, what all does he share with us? Not only does he give us gifts, physical things, spiritual gifts, but he gives us himself. He allows you to wear his name, our identity, the first thing. If you're a Christian, the very first thing of your identity, it's not that you have brown hair or blonde hair. It's not, you know, that you were born in Pennsylvania. It's not that you have an 8-digit social security, or nine-digit social security number, starting with, you know, 5 or whatever digit it starts with. It's not that you're married. It's not that you're employed as an architect or a professor or whatever else. It's not that you're male or female. Your first order of identity is what? That you're a Christian and you bear the name of Jesus Christ. And he ministers and shares himself with you And he invites you into relationship with him, sharing his fellowship with you as his people. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 speaks to all of this when it says, "For in him," that's in Jesus, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." In him, we are complete. He is generous in his forgiveness. He's sensitive in his forgiveness towards us. He's kind to us and optimistic about us. And he shares himself completing us entirely. And so we are assured of our forgiveness because we are complete in him. What does that mean for you and for me? Well, first of all, brothers and sisters, we need to be a forgiving people and truly forgive others. And Joseph, in the way in which he forgives, and Christ, in the way in which he forgives, clearly set a high bar for what forgiveness really means. And really calls into question for us how many times that we really have truly extended forgiveness when people have harmed us. It's quite remarkable and quite convicting to ponder the fact that Joseph forgives in this way without the benefit of all the scriptures, really with no scripture being written, without the fullness of the Holy Spirit that you and I receive of. And yet he is this thorough and this gracious in his forgiveness of his brothers. And when we compare what we call forgiveness to what Joseph extended to his brothers, our forgiveness is really pretty puny, pretty wimpy forgiveness by comparison. Are you generous when you forgive others? Do you extend sensitivity to them as a sign of your forgiveness? Are you willing to be optimistic about them after you've forgiven them? Or do you hold the grudge and continue to think, yeah, but you're just going to do the exact same thing again next time you get a chance? Do you extend yourself personally as part of your forgiveness? Or do you hold yourself back on the other person? So truly forgive others. The second thing that we need to do in response is, and the second implication of all this is, what the New Testament tells us very clearly is that we need to pray for better eyesight to understand and to grasp Christ's forgiveness of us. Paul prays in Ephesians 1:18, he prays for the Ephesians, "that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Paul's concern is not to ask Jesus that Jesus would do enough for the church. It's not, you know, "Lord, the church has a lot of needs. I hope that you'll think about providing them." His prayer for the church is that the church would be able to open its eyes, would have good enough eyesight to see all that Jesus has done for them. Remember that passage in the life of Elisha where there are invaders coming in and Elisha's town is surrounded and his servant says, "What are we going to do? We're going to die." And Elisha prays that his servant's eyes would be open so that he can see the hosts of God gathered around who are so much more and so much greater than the enemy forces there. That's what Paul's asking for, that our eyes would open up so that you and I can see and rejoice in and rest in this glorious forgiveness and this expansive, all-inclusive forgiveness that Jesus Christ has given to us. So 2 Peter 1 tells us that we might know, as his divine power is given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Exceedingly great and precious promises have been given to you, that through those, that through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Brothers and sisters, we need our eyes to be opened so that we can understand all the glories that Jesus Christ has done for us. In the case of Joseph, Joseph takes a group of country hicks and for them provides the opportunities to be courtiers in the really in the most powerful kingdom in the world, extending to them all the riches of that kingdom, all the fatness of that kingdom. And in Jesus Christ, we haven't received the riches of Egypt, but in His forgiveness of you, brothers and sisters, He's extended to you all the riches of His heavenly kingdom. And you are complete in Him. And may He open our eyes to rest in and to rejoice in the display of His forgiveness and love for us. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for all that You've given to us. And we thank You for the assurance You've given us all that we need for life and godliness. You've given us every spiritual blessing through Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Lord, first of all, that You would open our eyes to grasp all that You've done. Make us a joyful people as we ponder the riches that You've extended to us. Thank You for being a forgiving God. And we also, Lord, ask that You would allow us, by the power of Your Spirit, to extend this same type of generous forgiveness to others as well. Even as we have been forgiven, that we would forgive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.